religion.
It is, you know, people say religion is out of public school. No, it's not. It's just the religion of humanism, that man's in control and that there is no God. But we want to look in Genesis 1 and a few other places in Scripture and answer the question, does the Bible teach a six-day creation week or seven-day with God's day of rest? Or is there a place for evolution? And many, unfortunately, have tried because they've been intimidated, because you turn on your nature shows, public television, whatnot, and one of the first things you hear is what? Millions of years, or billions of years, depending on what they're talking about. And then, of course, you go to the sites, Fossil Butte, you go to natural places around the country or the world, and there's always millions of years put there. I mean, when you're driving up Fossil Butte, what do you see? It starts with the billions of years and gets the levels up till you get close to the thing, and then, oh, we always finally get to thousands of years, which is where we start, because that's where the Bible starts, okay? And let me just say this, for those of you, especially students in school, the temptation may be to come at your teachers. Don't do that, okay? Just understand that they're teaching what they've been taught and what the textbook's going to say. And they're coming from a perspective that is not biblical, because they're not allowed to teach the Bible in school. So that's why it's so important we get it here and understand what God's Word is teaching. So Genesis 1, I just want to start in verse 6, and I go down to some of the verses. We'll look at several of them as we go through, but just picking up here after what we looked at the first few weeks of this study. And of course, you have to rewind your brain because we've been gone for a few Sundays. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. That would be the atmospheric heaven. Then we'll see the starry and planetary heaven. And then, of course, God's abode. That's why Paul talks about a third heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to understand you are the only eyewitness of creation, and so we need to take your word, and it is your word, and all of it is truth. And help us, Lord, as we are faced with a world that wants to deny your existence or make you as though maybe you helped evolution go along and then kind of just step back, to be able to share intelligently and yet kindly, not in a brusque or a harsh way, your truth, and point people to the fact that they need a Savior. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Really what this boils down to, and let me just share with you, if you want more information and a one message, there's no way to pack all this, obviously, in. Answersingenesis.org you can go to. That was a Sunday school material we've been using with our kids and adults a few years back going through the Bible. They are the ones that have the Creation Museum and also have built a life size of the Ark back there in Kentucky, Ohio area. Also, Institution of Creation Research, ICR.org, and that's the devotion books that we just recently had for you to take, some of you that wanted to, we've taken into the jail. And they both have creation scientists who are doctorates and master's degrees in biology, geology, and all these things. So they know of what they speak of, and they stand firmly on the scripture and on real science. And so I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to give you all that. But if you want the big details, you can go. They have articles. They have different things. They have tours. They take tours of Mount St. Helens or the Grand Canyon, and they can show while you're there the layers that were laid down by the flood, okay, and not the billions of years that you're told it took to happen. And just by the way, Mount St. Helens is a present-day example of how the Grand Canyon was formed rapidly in a year's time or so. Because Mount St. Helens has a lot of features that are like a 10th or 20th of scale of Grand Canyon that happened in weeks, okay? And we saw it. So, and then of course they want to come along and they date the rocks, and it's interesting, some of the rocks that formed out of that, that we know formed right then, are dated thousands of years by the carbon dating. So don't get intimidated when you see dating, because they will cherry pick the few that might go to their theory, whereas most of the dating makes it very clearly showing that the Bible is accurate in its 6,000 year time frame for when creation happened to our time. And so it's important to be prepared and to use these sites and whatnot. But really, it really boils down to who or what is your authority. This has everything to do with the creation evolution debate that many Christians are confused over. Are you going to take God at his word, or are you going to take man at his word and his theories? So let's go into Genesis and see some of the theories that have come and been pushed, especially since the 1850s with Darwin and the different naturalists that came after him, that unknowing Christians have tried to wedge into the Bible somehow, okay? Because understand, just as in a lot of areas of life, when you don't agree with the government line, or you don't agree with the quote-unquote scientist line, you're ignored. Christian scientists can't get into your regular magazines, not because they aren't intelligent and have good answers to things, but because they are not allowed. That creation is not allowed. And as even some evolutionists said, if we allow the divine foot in the door, who knows where it's going to stop, right? They're scared of a God. God doesn't fit in their theories and their plans. And so it's sad that many creationists, or not creationists, but many Christians have kowtowed to that because they want to look intelligent to that community. And let me just throw it out there right now. Most of the world looks at us as stupid, okay? Just accept it, okay? If you go to church and you believe the Bible, you're a Bible-thumping fundamental idiot, okay? So just accept that, okay? And don't let it bother you. I had a friend who had a T-shirt who it said, "I'm a fool for God. Whose fool are you?" Which I
think that's right.
All right. So we just put that out there. And again, we don't want to be belligerent, because there's plenty of Christians on different stances that are belligerent, and we know give a bad flavor to the world for the rest of us. We don't want to be there. Okay. We want to stand firmly on what we believe, but we want to be able to argue our case in a kind and way where we're leaving the door open to go back and talk to that person later and think in those terms. I had a pastor friend who, and just in going in a community and witnessing to people, he said, when we'd go help him, like invite people to special meetings or whatnot, he said, always make sure you leave so that I can go back. Okay, so you're not arguing and getting mad at each other and walking away, and they see another preacher or a Christian and like, go away. Of course, what are they doing? Make a sign of the cross to get rid of you? Okay, into Genesis 1. Let's look at man and his theories and how some try to wedge it into Genesis. Genesis 1 is viewed by many as just giving a broad outline of God's involvement in what took place over long periods of time. It's not a historical narrative. And these same people then say Adam and Eve, maybe they're not actually real and they're just picturing humanity or whatnot. One of the frustrations of this whole thinking is, when do you start accepting the Bible as God's word? If not in Genesis 1, then when in Genesis 3 are you saying those people didn't really exist and sin didn't come, or death didn't come because of sin? So, and then are you saying, well, then because our society says certain lifestyles are okay and the Bible rejects them, so it's homosexuality, trying to change gender, which really doesn't work. Where do we stop? See, when you open that door, okay, it's either God's word or it's not, okay? And it's not, and some will say, it contains God's word. Well, that sounds so spiritual, but it's so wrong. It is God's word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is. I don't know the number. So what they're trying to do is say, it just talks about, God was there, and they would call themselves theistic evolutionists. theo as in God. Okay, God was involved in evolution. And of course, the question is, why would an all-powerful God go that route to bring around what we have today? Now, another question might come, and some have answered this too. Why didn't God just do it all, boom? He could have just snapped his finger, said the word, and it all happened in an instant, right? Well, we're going to see in a little bit. He planned a week for a reason, okay? But the gap theory, that's one, and I was reading, I was raised with a Scofield King James reference Bible. I mean, that was your preacher's Bible back in the 60s and 70s, you know, and even the 80s. That was just the standard. And if you look at the notes in Genesis 1, it leaves open the door between verses 1 and 2 for, okay, God created, but then a catastrophe happened, and so that's where the long ages go, and then God created, verse 2, the rest. But here's the problem. It's saying then that evolution was happening there, and that's where all the fossils that supposedly are billions and millions of years old fit. And that problem is, you're saying all this death happened, and then God says in his word, starting in verse 2, everything he did was good. How can a good world have death? Okay? So it just doesn't fit. Okay? And then they would come in and they would say in verse 2, the earth was as the earth became. But I don't understand the Hebrew grammar real well. You can talk to James about it. He can help you with it. But what I understand reading this is that the word was is the word that needs to fit there, not the word became. All right. Then there's the long day theory. Each of the days are ages. And that's how they fit in evolution. We'll see in a little bit. That's just not possible, okay? So the question is, how long did plants and most animals go without man having oversight? That this was long ages. Man doesn't come till age 6 in their theory. So here's the plants, and here's the birds and the fish, and then finally the land animals, the same age as man. But all these are out there, and is God just taking care of them? Because we read what? Man's created, and what is he told to do? Have dominion over it, to take care of the garden. What's going on for hundreds of thousands, millions and billions of years? So if we don't accept Genesis 1 at face value, when do we start doing that in the Bible? And Genesis 3, by the way, shows where death comes from. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Okay, we are sinners by nature and choice. So if we don't accept what the Bible says in this regard, we're basically saying death is just part of God's creative process. And therefore, sin didn't bring death, and we don't need a Savior. Because, really, we get rid of God, we get rid of creation, and we ignore sin and act like we can live any way we want. And so we don't answer to God, and we live any way we please, and we ignore the need for a Savior. And then the problem comes in, and some people, what they'll do with the Bible is they'll say, what we accept as true is when the Bible speaks on theology, not so much on history and science, as if God isn't the one who made science, right? As if God isn't the one that oversees history and knows the past and the future, right? And what ends up happening is we are judging God and his word instead of letting it judge us. Okay. So those are just a few of the theories. There's multiple variations of these, and we don't have the time to go into them. And you don't want to spend all your time studying error anyhow. That can be very frustrating. It's just like, I remember when I first started ministry, I thought, well, I'm going to study all what cults believe and all these groups. And then I realized, you know what? There's always different variations coming out. And it's good to know a little bit about, especially in our area, the religious background of a lot of people and what they believe, so we have biblical answers. But ultimately, knowing the truth is the best thing. And when you hear error, you'll know it's wrong, and then you'll know where to go in the Word of God to show that. It's just like the bank tellers, right? There's always different counterfeits. But how do you tell a counterfeit? Because you're handling every day the real thing. And that's true for us as Christians. So now let's go back into Genesis 1 here and say, first of all, there's no gap there. Isaiah 45:18, if you want to turn there, it's page 720 in the Chair Bible, actually uses the same words as verse 2, the without form and void earth. In chapter 45 and verse 18, this is what Isaiah writes. They know not, nor do they discern. Oh, I'm in 44. That's why it doesn't sound right. Okay, let's go again. 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none other. Okay, so I remember being in the Hebrew history class, and the few Hebrew words I remember is tohu wabohu, and the teacher kept hitting those words, the without form and void. But what Isaiah is telling us is when God made the heavens and earth, he was going to work on it, okay? That's what the other 6 days are about here. But he didn't make it to be uninhabited. So if, according to evolution and fitting the gap in and all this, you're saying, well, actually, he created it and let it be that way for a long, 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 long time. He formed the world to be inhabited, not to remain empty. Then there's the question of time, okay? And notice what God does here very clearly for us. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 31 of chapter 1. What do you see every time? You can shout it out. It's okay. After every day, what is the time frame? Right, but they're evening and morning, or we could say dusk and dawn. Okay, so God's saying, here's dusk and dawn, here's day one. Not, here's multiple ages, dusk and dawn, day two. And a lot of people come in and say, well, day in the Bible sometimes is used, you know, for ages and different things. The day of the Lord, it's a time of God's judgment. It could be just the tribulation, it could be the millennium too. It could be a lot of these things, and that's 1,000 years. But when it's in those contexts, it doesn't say evening and morning. It doesn't say dusk and dawn. In order to make sure we understand that it's one literal day, he puts dusk and dawn. And by the way, turn over to Exodus 20 for a minute, page 72. This really seals the deal. This is the Ten Commandments. As Moses is giving them, look, starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what does that tell us? Creation week started with what day? Sunday. And Saturday was day 7. Okay. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Notice verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So did you get that? So if we say these are ages, folks, guess what? You're going to have to work all your life, and you're never going to see a day of rest. Because you ain't going to live a million years. I'm not living a million years. That's why God didn't do it just like that. He did 6 days of work. Seventh day, now rest, it was rest from creation. It isn't that God wasn't doing anything, because clearly the scripture shows he's involved in his creation all the time. Jesus and John says, my Father works hitherto and I work. Okay, we're glad God doesn't take Sunday off or Saturday off, whatever day you want to put in there, that he is actively involved. But the idea is he quit creation and he did so this is our pattern. For yes, we have a work week, but then we have time of rest, because if we go, 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 we all know what happens. We burn out. So that's why God chose to do a 7-day week and not a creation. Boom, it's all there. He set the pattern for us. So obviously, the days are literal 24-hour days. And then somebody comes along and says, but wait a minute, there wasn't a sun till day 4, so maybe the first 3 days were super long. He uses the same language for after the sun as before the sun. And by the way, what's very interesting is there was before the sun light, What did God create on day one? He formed, there was light and darkness. So there was evening and there was morning. There was day and there was night. And if you read in Revelation 22:5, you can turn there if you want, page 1234. When the world comes to an end after the millennium and God establishes the eternal state, there will be no more sun, the Bible tells us. They say, well, how's that going to work? The way it worked for the first 3 days of creation. Revelation 22 and verse 5 says this, and night will be no more. There will need no light of lamp. Street lights don't need your lights or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. So what was the light for the first 3 days? God himself, maybe. Or maybe he made something that gave light. We don't know, but the Bible's very clear. He made that which was needed for light, and then at the end of all things, God will be the light. And what do we read in John 1? I appreciate Doug giving me a hat. John 1, 1 to 5 it reads. And I've been reading that over and over, thinking to myself, and I was wearing it at the beach and everywhere I was going, and I didn't get any comments, but who knows. But in there it says what? In him was life, and he was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. That's our Savior. That's our God. He is light himself. He made the sun for our benefit, but we don't have to have it. We have God. And for those who would come along and do this whole fourth day sun thing, well, if you're doing ages, you've got plans for how many ages before a sun, right? Whereas the biblical thing, it's only a day. And either one, the whole argument's really a wash, because that light that God had before day four could very well have kept the plant life going. But then the other thing in Genesis 1 that really stands out to help us see evolution is not true. You see it in verses 11 and 12, verse 21 and 24 and 25. So we read it there in the plant life. And there's a word that comes up there every time. What is that word? Quiz time again.
In its own kind.
Word kind. We can compare that somewhat to species. There's no crossover. You have cats and you have dogs. You don't have a cog. Or a dat. There's my dat. There's my cog, right? We understand that. Species can procreate together. And it's neat. All of us, I'm not a cat person, okay? I'll just put that out there. My daughter had one. We adopted it. And when we moved back here to the West, I said, that's your cat. And so that cat went to Casper, didn't come to Kemmer. But we like our pets. But isn't it amazing to see the variety God built into the first, and many believe it might have been wolves that are actually what went on the ark. Okay? And lions or something like that. But just the crossbreeding you could do, and you can get everything from the wolf down to Chihuahua. Have you ever watched Ken Ham? He always jokes about the poodle being the one that loses the most information. Obviously, he doesn't like poodles. But the idea is, when you look at things, and evolutionists want to come along and they would say, well, through time and through chance and through mutations, you get from amoeba to man. Here's the problem. We have never observed that happening. That's why they put millions of years and they're saying, well, in our lifetime, we won't see it. But have you ever noticed what they talk about a lot? That link that is called what? Missing. And it's still missing. And will always be missing. And here we've been looking at this fossil record for a long time. And it's still missing. Because God made it after its kind. Plants. He made animals after its kind. He made humans. Humans can procreate. But we don't do it with animals. Okay. And the Bible has a lot to say about that being wrong and trying. Okay. Here's another important fact. Understand that the evolutionists are grasping for straws. And have you ever noticed their theories keep changing? Because true science shows whatever the theory is now can't work. For instance, they want to say, well, this animal became this animal. But when you study it out, in order for the fish to come out and become something on land, everything has to change at the same time, or it will die. And they want to say, well, at first it gave up its fins, and then eventually it developed lungs. And no, it has to happen all at once, or it's a dead fish. Because you know what happens when you go fishing. If you want to keep them alive for a while, you stick them in a bucket of water and then take it home. Or you gut it right away. But once you flop it out, it's there, and pretty soon it's gone. And then it really starts stinking. Okay? And they want to talk about all these mutations. There are some mutations that have helped in some way, but mutation is always the loss of information, not the gaining of. And evolution is saying you're gaining information, or you're going from this to that. You don't gain information through mutation. You lose information. That's why if you go in the Bible and you notice, soon after creation and then sin, man's lifespans were pretty long, but they drop off pretty quickly after the flood because, number one, atmospheric conditions have changed. If you read, not only has the rain come for 40 years, but also the great deep has broken up. You have volcanoes, you have springs that we know are in the sea. And so all this traumatic action is happening. And so there's just no way that what evolution says could possibly happen. So we need to understand. We don't have to cower in the corner and say, oh no, there's millions of years again. You go out to Fossil Butte. And I remember the first time we went with our kids, we homeschooled and we were coming from Idaho. And the gentleman comes up and he started to give us the stuff. And he says, oh, we believe in creation. He says, okay, you can help yourself and go through. He knew we were going to buy anything he was about to share. So understand, Genesis 1 is not giving us just a little nice story that God was somehow involved. It's telling us how it happened. Now, it doesn't give us every detail, but what's interesting, Hebrews 11 makes it very clear that God spoke everything that exists out of nothing. So if I accept Genesis 1 for what it says, the rest of the Bible is not difficult. Jesus making the lame to walk, calming the sea. This is the creative God that said, let there be light, and there it was. Let there be plants, and there they were. Let there be man in my image, and there we are. But when we start fiddling with Genesis 1, then the same people come along and say, well, maybe Jesus didn't do all those things after all. I mean, that's pretty hard stuff. Not for Creator God, it isn't. Turn to Matthew 19:4, and we're going to close here. Page 979 in the Chair Bible. And there, as my wife and I were discussing this, just look the word create or creation or similar words, and if you have a Bible search thing on your computer or whatnot, and you'll find throughout the Bible, creation is talked about. It's not just in Genesis 1 or 2. It's throughout the Psalms. And Jesus himself was clearly a creationist. He was the creator. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1 makes that clear. And here's what he said when questioned about divorce. It's interesting what he goes back to. He's asked in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered. And he's the one who could say, because he did that in the Sermon on the Mount, I know the word says this, but I say unto you. And remember, he takes the law and makes it not just an external thing, but a heart thing, doesn't he? You can't look on a woman to lust after her. That's the same as adultery. You can't have anger in your heart. And you know, it's the same as murder. It's not the action, but it's the same heart attitude. So here's what he says, verse 4. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He's a creationist because he's the creator. And he's basically saying, folks, go back to the book. What does the book say? God made them, male and female. That's two genders, by the way, not any other people are trying to come up with. He answered that. He says, here's how God established marriage, and he's the one that made them. And notice, he made them from the beginning. So it's not six ages that man finally comes around. It's 6 days. When God started creation, man was there on day six. So Jesus, the creator, believed in a Genesis 1 and 2 being literal, as the rest of the Bible. Now understand, too, when we say literal, I realize there is imagery in the Bible, right? You read in the Psalms a lot of that. Under God's wings we abide. We understand God's not a big bird. It's poetry. But the idea is, just like any language, you go in and you read the clues and you see this is either literal narrative or this is poetic. Okay. But what we would say is we go into the Bible and take it literally unless it clearly says otherwise. Okay. So to try to wed creation and evolution is just capitulating to those who reject God altogether and make the gospel meaningless. If death was part of the creative process instead of the result of man's sin, why do we need a Savior? So we need to stand firm, starting in Genesis 1. And folks, we live in a pagan society now. And we need to be able to take people from Genesis 1 and show why there's a need for Jesus. Because there's a Genesis 3 and man sinned. And there's a flood that God judges sin. And then there's the cultural groups that come out of Genesis 11. In other words, you go through the Bible and everything we see and all the doctrines we believe had their origin there in Genesis. And we understand that rightly, and we share the Word of God with people. By God's grace, they can begin to say, yes, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Not, there is no God. This world just happened. And my life is basically meaningless, and we just live however we want. And when we die, it's over. Okay? So I hope I've whetted your appetite to dig deeper in this for yourself. But be prepared. Because you are in college, you are in school, you're going to keep getting hammered with it. And you need to have your biblical cap on and be able to filter everything you hear through the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we can share in the Word together. Lord, we thank you that you made clear how all that we see, all that we are, has come into existence. That we don't need to buy into man's theories. And Lord, I pray if there's one here who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, they would see their need of him, that they too are a sinner. And that the only way they're going to be right with you is through Christ alone. For us as believers, help us to stand compassionately but firmly in your truth. And help a world around us to see their need of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.